Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Zion this morning. If you are a visitor here among us, we hope that you've already experienced a warm welcome and hospitality, and we hope you feel that throughout the entire service. a special welcome to you if you're a guest, even you, Leroy. And if you do us a favor and fill out a visitor card from the seat pocket in front of you and put it in the offering basket as it goes by with a large cash donation. Just kidding. we'll have a record of your visit with us. So my guess is that each one of you came here this morning. You made a decision, conscious decision, to get up, get dressed, and come to church this morning. But my guess is that there's probably a lot of different reasons and motivations behind why you decided to come here. I'd like to invite you to consider this morning that all of those reasons are secondary. I'd like you to consider that the reason you're here this morning is because God wants you to be here this morning. And I invite you to take that attitude into worship and consider that God has brought you here this morning. He's brought all of us here this morning to this time and this place for a specific purpose. So I'd like you to focus on that as we work through the worship service this morning. Will you join me in an opening prayer? God of us all, Lord of the universe, we are gathered here this morning to worship you, to proclaim that you are Lord. We thank you for being here with us, and we invite you to move in this place this morning. We thank you for each and every person who has come this morning for whatever reason, and we pray that each one might experience through hospitality and through this worship service the love that you have given each of us in such great abundance. May our worship this morning be an honor to you. Amen. Anyone who has announcements at this time, I'd like to invite you forward.
Free is a very good deal. I hope there's somebody out there that could use some free firewood. Vernon Gaylor took down two big trees, and there's firewood length pieces cut up. He's just looking for somebody that will take it. The negative side of it is it's cottonwood, and it burns really fast. But if you got a backyard fire pit or something, it's great for that. It burns bright. You just keep feeding it on. So see me after church, and I'll get you hooked up. We need to get this cleaned up. It's laying there along his lane.
I got a couple of things here. Number one, the garden up here, I don't think we're going to plant it this year. That would be because there's only one person that's come to me and said, I will help with it. And I don't think that person wants to do all the work by himself. So if you're motivated to help plant the garden and take care of it this summer, the food pantries will really enjoy it. And then in the bulletin it says, like it did last week, on the table out here you'll find onions. But you won't find them because they're not here. I was told that by the 10th to the 15th of this month, we should have onion sets, but they have not been released yet. So you won't find them out there. But seeds, vegetables and flower seeds, we have lots of them. And they're right here in the foyer by Jody's office. And help yourself. Plant that extra row in your garden. Because people like flowers just like they like vegetables.
I'll just draw your attention to some announcements in the bulletin. Remember that Soup's On is this week at noon on Wednesday. And also there will be a prayer service this evening here at Zion. From 4 to 6, led by Megan Good, as a preparation for our denominational convention in Kansas City this summer. And so please come out to that this evening. Tuesday this week, Matthew sent me an email with a call to worship that he had prepared based on Psalm 47. And as I read through it and thought about it during the week, I realized that in my head, I was shouting this call to worship in my head. It's a celebration. It's about our King. And it isn't any one of the worldly examples of kingship or lordship that we have that are fallen and failed. But it's Christ enthroned in heaven. But no one shouts here at Zion. We don't shout in church. And I don't really want to very badly. But let's be honest. Usually when we do these congregational readings, it's pretty metered and monotone. And last night, Eric and I sat down and watched a movie. It was a football movie. And you know what the football movie is. You know, this tragedy happens, befalls this team, and they work through their tragedy, and they pull themselves up, and the coach gives these really inspiring speeches and makes me even want to jump off the couch and put on a uniform. And as we watched it, I thought about this call to worship. And I thought, shouldn't we as believers in a risen and ascended Lord get just as excited and just as pumped up every week as we do for our games? So, I'm going to get really uncomfortable here. And I'm going to try to lead this call to worship as enthusiastically as I can. And I'm just going to warn you, it's going to sound a little awkward for me. But it's probably not going to be any more awkward than singing than reading something about shouting and praising and singing would in our normal subdued monotones. So if you would please join me, I'm going to stand over here. You guys only have one line, so give it to me with all you got. Sing praises to God. Sing praises.
Sing praises to our King. Sing praises.
This will be better. Let's try that again. Sing praises to God. Sing praises.
Sing praises to our King. Sing praises.
Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries for joy. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. Sing praises to God. Sing praises.
Sing praises to our King. Sing praises.
God subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God. Sing praises.
Sing praises to our King. Sing praises.
Okay, you're fading a bit. For God is King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over all the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Sing praises to God. Sing praises.
Sing praises to our King. Sing praises.
Please stand and turn in your green books to page 11, and we're going to sing praises and clap our hands. Listen for instructions between the verses. The first verse will be melody only. For those of you who read music, the melody is in the alto. So we'll sing it in unison for a couple times and then listen for instructions. Altos only or melody only, everybody can sing it. Ready? Go.
Praise, praise, praise the Lord. Praise God's holy name. Hallelujah. Praise.
sopranos, and altos or melody. Ready, go. Praise, praise, praise the Lord. Turn to page 285. 285. never mind those numbers up there. Page 342. This probably will be new to a lot of you. It's actually, the words are the one of the oldest hymns since Jesus. They prayed it in Jesus' time. Karen will help us out on the piano. Kristen.
At the name of Jesus, every
page 75. I'd like us to hum the first two stanzas and then we'll sing them.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lois. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak of. About. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." I'd like to invite the ushers forward at this time, and we will gather up our gifts and offerings. And after the offering will be children's stories. I'll invite Tom to come up after children's story, and all the kids can come up and hear a story. Will you pray with me? God, the giver of all good things, you have blessed us in abundance. We pause now to give back to you a portion. May we remember in the giving of these, our tithes and offerings, that all we have comes from and belongs to you. Amen.
Children, would you come forward, please? And you might want to sit in this area so you can see the pictures of the story. My story today is called The Other Side. It's a story about a fence. And on our farms, we have fences to keep the animals where we want them. We don't want them to get in our garden, and we do want them to stay in the pasture, that sort of thing. But this fence was a different kind of a fence. This fence was to keep people separated. So listen to this story. And it's a story that could have happened when I was a boy about your age. This story kind of takes place then.
Dad, you were the boy.
Yeah. That summer, the fence that stretched through our town seemed bigger. We lived in a yellow house on one side of it. White people lived on the other. And Mama said, "Don't climb over that fence when you play." She said it wasn't safe. That summer, there was a girl who wore a pink sweater. Each morning, she climbed up on the fence and stared over at our side. Sometimes I stared back. She never sat on that fence with anybody, that girl didn't. Once, when we were jumping rope, she asked if she could play, and my friend Sandra said no, without even asking the rest of us. I don't know what I would have said. Maybe yes, maybe no. That summer, everyone and everything on the other side of that fence seemed far away. When I asked my mama why, she said, "Because that's the way things have always been." Sometimes, when me and Mama went into town, I saw that girl with her mama. She looked sad sometimes, that girl did. "Don't stare," my mama said. "It's not polite." It rained a lot that summer. On rainy days, that girl sat on the fence in a raincoat. She let herself get all wet and acted like she didn't even care. Sometimes I saw her dancing in the puddles, splashing and laughing. Mama wouldn't let me go out in the rain. "That's why I bought you rainy day toys," my mama said. "You stay inside here where it's warm and safe and dry." But every time it rained, I looked for that girl, and I always found her somewhere near the fence. Someplace in the middle of the summer, the rain stopped. When I walked outside, the grass was damp and the sun was already high up in the sky. And I stood there with my hands up in the air. I felt brave that day. I felt free. I got close to the fence and that girl asked me my name. "Clover," I said. "My name's Annie," she said. "Annie Paul. I live over yonder," she said, "by where you see the laundry. That's my blouse hanging on the line." She smiled then. She had a pretty smile. And then I smiled, and we stood there looking at each other, smiling. "It's nice up on this fence," Annie said. "You can see all over." I ran my hand along the fence. I reached up and touched the top of it. "A fence like this was made for sitting on," Annie said. She looked at me sideways. "My mama says I shouldn't go on the other side," I said. "My mama says the same thing, but she never said anything, nothing about sitting on it." "Neither did mine," I said. That summer, me and Annie sat together on that fence. And when Sandra and them looked at me funny, I just made believe I didn't care. Some mornings, My mama watched us. I waited for her to tell me to get down from that fence before I could break my neck or something, but she never did. I see you made a new friend, she said one morning. I nodded, and Mama smiled. That summer, me and Annie sat on that fence and watched the whole wide world around us. One day, Sandra and them were jumping rope near the fence, and we asked if we could play. I don't care, Sandra said. And when we jumped, Sandra and me were partners, the way we used to be. When we were too tired to jump anymore, we sat up on the fence, all of us, in a long line. Someday, somebody's gonna not come along and knock this old fence down, Annie said. And I nodded. Yeah, I said, someday. Now, Clover and Annie and their friends found a way to turn that fence that was used to keep them apart into a place to rest and to see the world better from on top. I wish I would have been more like them when I was their age, when I was your age. So I kind of tended to stay on my side of the fence. Now, we have fences in our world today. They're not real fences, but we still try to keep people out. We try to, you know, some people just, we don't want them around. I don't believe that's what Jesus intended for us. Jesus taught us to love our neighbors, that's not too hard, and to love our enemies, and that's a lot harder. Think about it. If we love our enemies, they soon won't be our enemies, will they? They'll become our friends. If we love people by being kind and by sharing, we'll be the somebody that Annie and Clover talked about, somebody who comes along and knocks that old fence down. That's a challenge for all of us today, isn't it? Thank you. You can go back to your seats.
We're going to have a mission moment this morning, a time when we hear from a few guests what God is doing beyond these four walls, what God is using from within these four walls to reach out beyond. And this morning we have the privilege of having three representatives from Bridging Cultures Canby with us. Bridging Cultures is pretty well known here at Zion. Many of you have participated or participate regularly in their events. This morning we're going to have Jason Gingrich, who has served on the Bridging Cultures Board since 2010. Many of you will recognize him as my much older brother. We have Yolanda Sanchez, who is a longtime Bridging Cultures volunteer and serves as president of Trost PTA. And we also have Chris Gilbert, who's a Canby High School teacher. He teaches English as a second language. And he joined the Bridging Cultures Board in 2014. So before they come up and share with us, we're going to have a short clip of a video. Pay attention, you'll probably see somebody you recognize or an event you were at. And then after that, they'll come up and share with us.
Hi, it's great to be with you all today, and thank you, Tom, for that wonderful introduction. What you saw up there is our fence in Canby, where we go to sit together with people, and many of you have come out there, some of you yesterday, and kicked off the season with us. It's great to be here, and I'm here first and foremost to thank you. Without the support of Zion, we couldn't do what we do, and really appreciate all your support, both as individuals and through your congregation. I want to talk just a little bit about our board priorities for 2015 and where we're doing in that, and then I want to invite Yolanda and Chris to share a little bit more about specific programs. But first I want to introduce, we're going to have Eliza Gingrich and Rosa Ibarra as our coordinators this year. They're going to work together. You'll probably hear mostly from Eliza again, so look for updates from her. So the priorities are, first of all, our Neighbors programs, which we've done for a number of years. We call it Bridge to Neighbors, but I guess maybe we should consider it Fence to Neighbors or Crossing Fence to Neighbors. And we're just going to, it's more or less the same as last year. We're planning the barbecues in the park. The next one is May 30th, and then every 2 weeks after that. And we're hoping to plan another bus trip on August 22nd, so you may want to mark your calendars for that. The second program is, we've hit a little hiccup with, and that is our immigration program. We've wanted to help some of our neighbors get some security from their immigration situations. That has hit a hiccup in the courts recently, and we're waiting for some grant funding, but we're hoping that that'll shake loose and we can move forward with that in the next few months. And the third priority is to help with the English as a second language classes that some of you teach in, provide a little bit of training and support. Chris, my fellow board member, is a English second language teacher, and he's planning a seminar for later this year. And finally, we're hoping to start a new program to work with youth transitioning from high school to college, helping Latino youth make that bridge to higher education so that they can continue to strengthen our community in the coming years. So with that, I'll invite Yolanda to come share. I'm going to interpret for her. She does speak English, but it's hard to do over the pulpit. So go ahead.
Buenos días.
Good morning.
Mi nombre es Yolanda Sánchez.
My name is Yolanda Sánchez.
Y yo soy inmigrante hace 19 años que llegué a Estados Unidos.
I've been in the United States 19 years.
Tengo una familia, cuatro hijos y mi esposo.
I have a family, four children and my husband.
Y tenemos 13 años viviendo en Oregon. Nos movimos de California.
We've been in Oregon 13 years after a few years in California.
Y yo, desde que vine a Oregon, me gustó mucho el vivir aquí y encontrar una comunidad. Llegué a vivir en los departamentos locos.
I really am glad to live in Oregon and find a community here. I lived in the Locust Street Apartments.
Y fue ahí donde conocimos a el señor Charlie, que mis hijos empezaron a disfrutar de conocer a la familia de ellos.
And that's where my children met Charlie and got to know him and got to enjoy that friendship.
So esta fue una manera de envolverme y participar en los eventos. Fue como conocí a la familia.
This is how I got involved in the events and how I got to know the family.
Para mí ellos son como una familia, ya que me encanta participar. Es una manera de ayudar a la comunidad y es lo que me gusta hacer.
For me, it's like a family. I like to participate in the community and just get involved, and I really enjoy it.
So les doy las gracias a todos ustedes por dar algo a la comunidad, ya que nuestra comunidad disfruta mucho de todo lo que hace.
I want to just say thank you to all of you for supporting what we do and supporting the community. Our community really appreciates what you do.
También gracias por invitarme a participar en este momento y transmitirles lo que toda nuestra comunidad siente, porque es muy bonito todo lo que hacen por nosotros.
Thank you so much for all you do, for having me here today and giving me the chance to thank you for all you do for the community. Really appreciate it. It's very beautiful what you do.
Gracias, Jason.
Okay. Thank you.
Good morning. I'm Chris Gilbert, and I've been a board member for Bridging Cultures for about a year, and have participated in all the events that were discussed recently in what you saw in the video. I've had the pleasure of working with a few of you who teach ESL and have appreciated the passion and the care and the motivation to break down one of the Finches, the story that Tom was reading, which is language. And that's my job that I do on a daily basis, is to help break that Finch down with teaching English to second language learners. As I've been on the board, you think that I'm giving and I'm helping the community that we're working with, but the longer I was on the board, I began to realize that there was a piece in my mission in my life, which was, it's always been helping others. And being a teacher, I'm fortunate to do that on a daily basis. But Charlie Gingrich kept on making the statement, we need to walk alongside with people who need help, need assistance, need just an extra push so that they can be part of the community. And as I've sat on the board more and more times, and as I've thought about my own life, I thought, wow, that's a piece that I've missed. And I've appreciated that guidance from the board. And that's helped me, in a sense, to understand what my mission is on a daily basis and what my mission is in Bridging Cultures. Is just walking alongside with people, anyone who needs just a little bit of extra help. And I've really appreciated that. And so, as Yolanda said, I too appreciate the support this congregation has given to our organization and allowed us to continue our mission with bridging cultures and, in a sense, breaking down those fences. So thank you very much.
Thank you all again for sharing. Thanks, Chris, for that message, reminding us that oftentimes we think we're serving and we're getting more than we're giving. And that's a good reminder for all of us. We're going to move into the teaching time here this morning, and I'd like to begin by reading a passage from Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, about the middle way through the New Testament, for those of you who might be looking in old-fashioned resources like an actual book. If you have a device, you can just select it. Chapter 1, verse 15 through 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Matthew, I invite you to come and share with us what God has laid on your heart.
I was especially pleased to see several weeks ago that the day that we would mark and celebrate our partnership with Bridging Cultures is also falling on Ascension Sunday, when the church celebrates the ascension of the risen Christ to heaven. And as I hope to show, one of the things that the ascended Christ is doing from his rule over all authority and power in the world is bridging cultures. My words especially, my thoughts will focus especially on those few verses, the words you just heard that said, God raised Jesus from the dead and made him sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and made him head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So let's pray. Dear Lord, that these words will help us to understand even more what we confess when we say that you are Lord. So lead us. Amen. In a scene that happened in thousands of households in ancient Rome, the paterfamilias, or the head of the family, called the wife and the children and the relatives living with them, plus all of their slaves together around the family shrine, where they would regularly light candles and burn incense to their ancestors and to their patron gods and goddesses. They were doing this particular day because Caesar had just decreed that all Roman households throughout the empire should offer prayers and incense to himself and to Mars, the god of war, because a military campaign was soon to be launched against the barbarians. And the prescribed prayers would include phrases like Lord Caesar and Caesar is Lord. Now that it's time for prayer, where is Lucius Severus? The head of the household asked. He's in the kitchen washing dishes, one of the slaves replied. Odd, the matron replied. He usually comes when he's called. He's our most faithful worker. But he won't come for something like this, another slave replied. Lucius is a Christian now. Well, the householder said, as long as he gets his work done and doesn't steal anything and obeys orders, that's no business of mine. Someone go fetch him here. A moment later, Lucius Severus was standing at the family shrine, all the eyes upon the family and slaves upon him as he was drying his hands on his apron. Didn't you hear the call to come join us in prayer to Mars and to the Lord Caesar? His master asked. I did, sir. Then why didn't you come? Well, because of all the dishes, master. That's not the only reason, a slave said. Oh, what other reason might there be? Lucius, does your Christian faith forbid you from praying to Caesar? And Lucius replied rather nervously, I pray for Caesar every day, and for you too, master, and for the mistress and the entire household, all the time, really. The master frowned and then said, look, Lucius, your fellow slaves have their different gods, like Isis and Cybele and Mithra, and that doesn't keep them from praying to Caesar too and calling him Lord. Call this crucified Jew of yours Lord if you like, but that shouldn't keep you from addressing Caesar as Lord too, shouldn't it? Lucius replied, all other people I respect, love, honor, and serve, but none can I ever call Lord the way I call Jesus Lord. Lucius, I'm trying to be reasonable here, but there's no tolerating such independence and divided loyalties when we're at war and everything that we hold sacred in our empire is threatened, the master replied. With all due respect, sir, did you ever consider, Lucius went on to say, that Caesar's claim to be Lord might have something to do with why we're always at war? And that is how Lucius Severus ended up in the Colosseum, unarmed, facing hungry lions for the entertainment of the crowds. And so did millions, and so have millions of other Christians throughout the centuries, all the way up to now even, including the Christian martyrs in Syria, Iraq, and Libya, who died for those three words, Jesus is Lord. And despite all the differences in history, tradition, structure, language, practice among all the different Christian communions all around the world and 2,000 years of church history, what unites us is that confession. Jesus is Lord. And that confession can be so costly. However, because of all the others who would claim that title, Lord. In 1990, an American soldier was struggling with his conscience and his beliefs, debating within himself whether or not he should seek a discharge from the army for reasons of faith. But as his unit got ready to ship out to Saudi Arabia for the first Gulf War, he decided that then was not the time. His buddies in his unit needed him. But just before leaving the States, his commanding officer called his unit together and said, "Remember, when you follow me into combat, I am Jesus Christ to you." And that's what pushed that man over into the conscientious objector column. That Jesus is Lord over all the powers of hell and of earth, he demonstrated powerfully, convincingly, when he brought peace to stormy seas and to demonized souls. That Jesus is Lord over all the earthly kings and kingdoms, he demonstrated by his resurrection from the dead. For without the ability to stop his life, no king can stop his kingdom. That he is Lord over the church, he purchased and proved by the life he gave and the blood that he shed on the cross of Mount Calvary. And that Jesus is Lord over the eternal realm of heaven, he proved by the event that we mark today, his ascension. But do not think of his ascension as his going away and up into outer space. It's not that Jesus ascended a throne somewhere in a galaxy far, far away where someday soon the Hubble Space Telescope will spot him. Think instead of heaven as the ancients did, as a realm and a reality superior in power, importance, and permanence over, as we heard in Ephesians 1, all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Jesus' ascension, then, is about the throne that he ascends and the supremacy that he has in inner space. I mean the inner space of our minds, of our hearts, the space within us and among us in terms of love or loyalty, fear, desire, that inner space of our thought patterns and our attitudes, our relationships, our values, and our identities. Jesus has ascended in power, importance, and sacred worth to us far above all worldly loves and loyalties, to a throne that he has earned in our heads, our hearts, our homes, this church, and his world by his loving life, his sacrificial death, and his resurrection victory over the grave. And that also makes the throne of the ascended Jesus something that is intimately close to us, no further away than the breath in our lungs or each beat of our hearts, as close to us as an act of mercy, a word of love, a prayer, or a song of praise. For as Psalm 22 says, God dwells in the praises of Israel. So every human soul then has a hidden, intimate doorway into the throne room of God's grace. And that door opens freely from our side as well as heaven's. And such intimate personal availability and attention to us, no human lords or kingdoms or corporations can match nor even pretend to offer. But whenever we confess that Jesus is Lord, we must be careful that we do not try to make him a Lord with a lordship that fits our conventional wisdom. Despite all our efforts to make Jesus into our image, instead of letting him make us into his, Jesus will not be for us just a common imperial monarch, nor a celebrity, nor a chief executive officer after the latest fads or fashions of leadership. Nor will he be cheerleader and chaplain for our human identities and ideologies. We must understand his lordship in terms of the very same Bible that tells us about his ascension. And that brings me to the first point in the outline, if you're following along in the bulletin there. And the first point, that Jesus is Lord according to the Scriptures. He is Lord because he is the fulfillment of God's promises for a just Lord and a righteous ruler over all creation. He is Lord according to the scriptures because of God's purposes, God's vision of lordship promised by the prophets, prayed for in the Psalms, revealed in the Gospels. And that's why we began worship today with those words from one of Israel's psalms for the enthronement of a king, Psalm 47. There are all sorts of psalms in our Bible about enthronement and coronation. Some are for the enthronement of a human king from the line of David. Others are for the enthronement of Israel's God over all the kings and the kingdoms and the idols and the deities of her neighbors. And some seem to be for both, that as God, as a king is lifted up to his throne, so is God. And that surely would have struck pharaohs and Caesars and divine emperors in places like Babylonia or Assyria or Persia as ludicrous or laughable. Had they ever heard such words from like Psalm 47? God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets, or the Lord Most High is awesome, the God over all the kings of the earth. You know, except for a few years under King Solomon, Israel was a third-rate power, a powerless, pitiful plaything between vastly mightier empires, a vassal state that was conflicted and corrupted. But today we celebrate the day that any such laughter would have stopped. Ever since the ascension of Jesus, an Israelite king, a son of David, the man who is the meeting place of God and humanity, does indeed rule the nations now, beginning with the worldwide church. And this king is putting all things under his feet through the message and the ministry of the church. And through the ascended Jesus, then, dwelling and working through the church, God is fulfilling his promises, vindicating his claim to kingship over all the kingdoms of the world, to supremacy over all that humans call gods and divine. And that brings me to the second point in the outline, that all authority, all power, responsibility, leaders and leadership in this world must answer to Jesus. They are accountable to him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So under that line that says in the outline, all authority, number two in the sermon outline, I'll say two things. And first of all, that all of us who exercise any power, authority, leadership, or responsibility, like yours truly, we must never forget that all such power, leadership, authority are only borrowed from the Lord to whom they all belong. This is as true in the worlds of business, government, education, as in the church. For we would never have the wisdom nor the wherewithal to start and run businesses, for example, practice healing arts and medicine, do research, teach children and adults, administer our cities, counties, countries. We could never do that unless God had shared with us the wisdom and the wherewithal. And the same is true for human powers of love, sex, and procreation, and bonding. At their best, all authority, power, responsibility, leadership act in accordance with Christ, according to his values, as he is the owner and the giver, the lender of all such things. So at their best, all leaders and all leadership faithfully represent Jesus and replicate his pattern of leadership. For such authority and power are only on loan to us. They're only ours on borrowed time, first of all because of our mortality, but they are borrowed as well because the one to whom all authority on earth and heaven, all authority belongs, has only lent these things for a reason and a season, and we must answer to him for how we exercise those heaven-lent powers. And if we exercise that wisdom, that power, that wherewithal in the spirit and the manner of Christ, we have nothing to fear, everything to gain, and so much, so much to contribute. If we forget, however, and think that such powers spring out of our own wisdom and virtue, that they are inalienable rights to which we are entitled, then beware. is my second point about authority and responsibility kicks in. At their worst, all authority, powers, leadership, and responsibility then become idols, idolatrous, bogus, even blasphemous, and therefore doomed to failure. Doomed because whenever we presume to be self-sufficient and entitled to authority, then we become blind. Blind to our own need for help. Blind to our shortcomings and faults and failures. Blind because we fear constructive criticism and can't make necessary course corrections. And then we go from being self-contradictory to self-defeating, to self-destructive, to hurting others. One way or another, willingly or not, we will learn and relearn the next points in the outline. Point three, that Jesus rules. Jesus rules, first of all, he rules over all that dominates, distinguishes, and divides people from each other. Those, quote, rulers, authorities, powers, and dominions, and every name that is named in Ephesians 1. For Jesus ascended to his throne of glory not by dominating or destroying anyone, not by distinguishing himself over and above us. His road to ascension glory led downward on the road of solidarity with us, of identification with us, even through suffering with us and for us, so that we too can be joint heirs with him to his throne. And that's another reason why any laughter over Israel's hope of a world-ruling son of David should stop with Christ's ascension, because of the way that he gained his throne and exercised his power. It's a direct challenge to the world's business as usual. I mean, who would have thought of a king whose route to his throne took him through the hovels of poverty, among the homeless, to sleep under the stars, to not know where the next meal was coming from necessarily, to touch the unclean and to break bread with sinners. A king who marched forth to conquer the nations with a crown of thorns and a cross for a scepter. A king who wages war against enmity instead of enemies. That makes this king lord over everything that defines and distinguishes and divides human kingdoms and their subjects from each other. All the differences and distinctions which different groups of tribes and people take so seriously, that our communities and our groups parade as their proof of superiority over and against each other, those things just pale in significance to Christ. That doesn't make them all bad necessarily. Paul himself spoke of his Jewish identity and his heritage with honor and gratitude. Ours, he told the Roman Christians, is the adoption to sonship, the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the laws, the temple worship, the promises. So being in Christ doesn't mean that we hate ourselves nor our tribes, our communities, our identities, our ethnic groups, with their heritage of art and wisdom and beauty. But Paul could also say about his heritage, quote, that I count it all rubbish compared to the surpassing excellence of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have lost all things. And that's an important word, a challenging word in our day and age of rabid runaway identity politics, and the way people divide themselves so often over and against each other as liberal or traditional or conservative or progressive, Democrat, Republican, citizen-born or immigrant by sexual desires and behaviors, turning those identities into ideologies and then those ideologies into idolatries by laying claim to superiority over and against each other, either as victors or victims. More concerning to me than any of those ideologies and identities are the ways that we can then try to make Jesus into a cheerleader and a chaplain for our identities and ideologies. When the ascension of Jesus tells me that he is Lord over all those things, with a well-earned right to put them all under his feet so that they serve him and not vice versa. And that brings me to the second thing that Christ's ascension means for us. It means that Jesus rules, subpoint B, he rules by bridging cultures. Bridging cultures in love and respect for each other. And so making one new humanity out of our estranged and divided tribes, nations, and communities. And I use that word bridging cultures intentionally, although I'm a little bit worried that it might have been copyrighted in some articles of incorporation filed with the state of Oregon. Is that true? No? Okay. So I won't soon be hearing from a lawyer. You can never be too careful anymore. But when I say that Christ rules, reigns by bridging cultures, I'm thinking of that wonderful image in John's Revelation chapter 7 of that throng around the throne of the Lamb, a symbol for Jesus, a throng of people of every tribe, tongue, and nation, too many to count, all gathered in worship. And that tells me that when Christ rules our identities, our communities, and our cultures, he doesn't destroy them as much as he transforms them and fulfills them, bringing out the best, the most godly in all of them. And then he puts people of these different backgrounds and identities together for friendship, service, and worship, so as to demonstrate that new creation that he is making of the world. And so those of us here then, who also labor to bridge cultures, such as with our English as a second language classes, the beach trips, picnics at Locust Street Park with our neighbors, those who share gardening and food with neighbors of different cultures, you're not only doing good things, you are, but you're also living as first fruits of that same throng around the throne in Revelation 7 as the ascended Lord continues to put all those things that divide and estrange us from each other under his feet. Becky and I saw this in the years that we lived in Burkina Faso in West Africa, a country where you still run across quite a few people who have tribal scars etched on their faces, their foreheads, their cheeks, to show what their tribal identity was. And it was not so long ago that people would kill each other on the spot by whatever that identity they saw on someone else's face. Or today it might be more a matter of they would discriminate against each other in business or in a government office because of those scars. But in the church we attended there in Burkina Faso, we worshiped with Christians with different tribal markings on their faces, tribes that had once been at war with each other. Being mostly poor farmers, sometimes when they brought offerings to church, it was a big bag of millet or sorghum or of okra powder to share with anybody in the church in need, whatever their tribal identity was. And it went beyond sharing stuff. One year at an intertribal Christian men's conference in Burkina Faso, new Christians from the Bwamu tribe sang for us some of their new Christian hymns composed in their distinctive tribal style. Music that was just hauntingly beautiful for these angular melodies and driving syncopated rhythms. And Christians from other tribes, we couldn't understand the words, but we were also taken by the Bwamu style of music that some of these Christians from other tribes were soon composing new songs in the Jula language that we could all speak, but to Bwamu melodies. Cultural exchanges like that had not happened before until these different people encountered each other around the throne, the footstool of Christ. And similar things are happening among us through our engagement with Bridging Cultures, or ESL programs, Canby Center, Jubilee Food Shelf. And no one in these encounters is being asked to despise nor to sacrifice their culture or their identity. Rather, we are all being enriched by each other's identities. If you don't believe that, just wait till you taste the pollo con crema that we're going to have for lunch. So to sum up point three, first of all, Jesus rules over all the identities and entities that divide us from each other for which we tried so hard to distinguish ourselves from each other, that goes so easily from being identities into becoming idolatries. And he does so not by destroying our cultures and our identities, but by bridging them in love, respect, and exchanges of all that is good and godly. So my fourth and last point is this. Let us remember to do two things, therefore. A, to use our God-given powers, authority, and responsibility in this world as did Jesus. And B, use them not to divide nor to dominate, but to reconcile and empower. Not to divide and to dominate each other, but to reconcile and empower each other. For that is how Christ is exercising his lordship over creation through the church, to reconcile and to empower us. For we are called not only to worship forever the Lamb upon the throne that he ascended, but also to share that throne with him as his joint heirs of those glorious riches of his inheritance, and do so in this life as well as the next. So we have every right to laugh now too, not in derision nor contempt, but in relief and release, because the ascension of Christ tells us that our struggles and our service are leading us to a throne that we share with him, with Christ. We can laugh with the assurance of God's unshakable, unchangeable love for us, and in the gifts, the God-given gifts of our royal powers for service, love, work, and words of witness. So let any laughter now be laughter of joy, because Christ's ascension tells us that love wins even over death, and that Jesus is Lord is God's last word over human history, that Jesus is Lord is God's last word over our personal histories. And that's what we mean when we say Jesus is Lord. Amen.
As an affirmation of faith, would you please turn with me in the blue worship book to number 714, or you can read it up off the screen. I will read the light print, if you would join me with the dark print. He was the Son of God.
He was the Son of Man.
He came down from heaven.
He was born into the table.
Kings came to his cradle.
His first home was a cave.
He was born to be a king. He was the greatest among rulers.
He was the least among servants.
He was loved and honored.
He was despised and rejected.
He was gentle and loving.
He made many enemies.
He counseled perfection.
He was a friend of sinners.
He was a joyful companion.
He was a man of sorrows.
He said, rejoice.
He said, repentance.
Love God with all your heart.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Don't be anxious.
Count the cost.
Deny yourself.
Ask and receive.
In him was life.
He died on the cross.
He was an historic person.
He lives today.
He was Jesus of Nazareth.
He is Christ the Lord.
Please stand and turn to page 288. 288. We'll sing the first and third verses.
Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Lift up your voice, rejoice, O King, our Savior.
Let's take a moment for any testimonies, responses, cares, or concerns that we can bring to prayer in just a moment. If you have such, please raise your hand. Kelly.
As we're gathering here, Micah is preparing to complete a 5K walk in Portland to pledge support for NAMI, which is an organization that also seeks to break down fences that block out people that are struggling with mental illness and their families. So I just would ask that our prayers would walk with him and the people he's joining.
Thank you, Kelly. Yes.
I just received word this week from one of my nieces that my brother, Harry, or Jim, is in the hospital with fluid on his lungs, and they have found a malignant tumor on his kidney. And I just visited with him a couple of weeks ago in Kansas. So they're waiting for some more tests, but so I won't know exactly what the treatment is until next week. So I appreciate your prayers for him and his family.
Your brother Harry, you said? Okay. I had a chance to visit Floyd Lapp immediately after, about a day after his surgery, and he said he was feeling quite well and did not have the pain in his leg that he had before. Is there any other update from any family or friends about him? Okay. Paul.
I visited him at the home yesterday. It seems that he is doing quite well. He was supposed to be in the hospital, I think, for 4 days. So after 2 days, Stan and I went to the hospital, found his room, and were told that someone else is now occupying his room, that he has gone home. I saw him that evening. That would have been Wednesday. And I talked to him again yesterday, and he did not remember that we had visited him on Wednesday. Appears to be quite well, considering the pain that brought him to this point apparently is gone.
Kevin.
If anybody has updates on Kyra Lehman, I would like to know, and we can add her to our prayer list. She had a concussion at work about 3 weeks ago, and her symptoms have gotten worse, as I understand it, rather than better, even on rest. So they took her in for an MRI this week, but I don't know anything about the results. So if anybody knows more, I'd be interested in an update.
Kyra Lehman?
Yeah,
Lehman? Okay. Thank you. Yeah. I'm going to use the words of the passage we heard earlier from the Apostle Paul to pray for us, specifically the things that he prays for. So please join me in prayer, a prayer to bless also the meal we'll have together, and that will close with the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Dear God, I give thanks to you for all of us and everyone gathered here, and also those who are gathered at Drift Creek Camp, sharing here in worship and there as well, in fellowship, service, and love. Dear God, I pray that you would indeed give us and your church worldwide that spirit of wisdom and revelation through knowing you personally more and more, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened so as to know the hope that you have called us to, a hope that will help the church, we pray, endure persecution, poverty, and violence wherever it faces it, that we may know what are the riches of your glorious inheritance for the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of your power in us who believe, above and beyond anything we imagine or even settle for, all according to the working of your might, the same one, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and ascended him to the throne of grace and mercy and power. Dear Lord, I pray for Micah and for all those who are walking with him and for the ministry and service of NAMI and for our own growth, indeed, of growing and crossing those fences and barriers, such as what Micah is doing now. Dear God, for Florence's brother Harry in the hospital, we pray for him and the nurses and doctors working with him, praying for the wisdom and also for healing and grace for the family and all who love him and are walking through this time with him. Thank you for Floyd's continued healing and restoration to health, dear God. And for Kyra, we pray as well. For healing, dear God, wisdom for those working with her, support for her family as she goes through this. Bless, O God, the ministry and the service of Bridging Cultures and our partnership with them. Bless the food and the fellowship that we shall very soon share, O God. And let that be a picture of that feast of reconciliation, the victory feast, the wedding feast of the Lamb for which we pray every time we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Page 69, please stand for our last hymn and our benediction. 69. We'll sing the first and fourth verse.
The Lord is King, O priest.